Okay, I'm excited to hear from God together with you today. What is he going to do in our lives through his word? I always come with a sense of anticipation. I hope you do too. But if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 18, I want us to look together today at verses 15 through 17. Luke 18, 15 through 17, and talk a little about your attitude towards children. What do you think about children? You could say that is the subject, or at least that's the question that I want you to be asking yourself. And one reason that's a good question to think about is because people's attitude toward children has often been different than God's. So you can't just assume that you've gotten this right without evaluating, because this is something that a lot of people have gotten wrong historically. That's just like a fact. You take, I would guess, the majority of people who have ever lived, and you compare their attitude with God's, and you'll see there's a big difference. And yet, you know, I think still, at first, even given that, you might not be motivated to do much evaluating, actually, because it doesn't feel urgent. And so you might think to yourself, like, okay, so what, you know? Because we tend to think this is more just a matter of personality, really. As long as you're not hurting children, do you have to go any deeper than that? Some people like children, some people don't, some people are good with children, some people aren't. It's more just a matter of how you're born, maybe, your temperament, or how you were raised, or your culture. But whichever, it doesn't seem really complicated enough to spend much time on. But the reality is that it actually is a little more complicated than that. There is a right perspective on children, a wrong perspective on children. And the right perspective is definitely bigger than just don't be mean to them or something. There is theology to this. It is connected to what you believe, not just how you are. It's not like sports, you know? Some of us like sports, some of us don't, and yet who really cares at the end of the day? And there's a lot of issues out there like that. But your approach, listen, your approach to children isn't one of them. There is a right perspective on children, a wrong perspective on children. And looking at your perspective is important because it's a way of evaluating how well you understand the gospel. And now we're getting to it, really. I want you to think about your attitude toward children because this is a great diagnostic question. There's a lot of people who can articulate the gospel with their mouths. They know the gospel. But you wonder, do they get the gospel? Like, do they get the gospel? Show me their attitude toward children, and I'll show you how much they've been influenced by the gospel they profess. It's that significant. Which I know is an intense way of putting it, and probably needs just a little bit of nuance, but I'm putting it intensely like that because I know that it's going to take a little work to get you actually thinking about your attitude toward children in terms of, is it possible that maybe for me, it's not right? For one thing, because there are ways of thinking about children and other issues like this, honestly, that our culture or families have so deeply ingrained in us that it is hard for us to evaluate ourselves, even when what our culture might be saying is radically different than what the Bible is saying, we might not even notice because it just feels absolutely normal. And the only way to think and act when maybe it's not normal to God. I think of an issue like racism as an example. Sure, sometimes people are acting like racists because they've thought about it and they've made a conscious decision. But other times people are acting like that because they haven't thought about it. and they're just treating people the way they saw other people treating people. And they haven't applied the gospel to that part of how they're living in this world, which I'm saying is definitely easy to do with children. Partly because it doesn't feel like that big an issue. So it's hard to get motivated to do all the work of looking in and seeing how your culture has evaluated you and how God wants you to think about children, because we have all these other big issues that feel a whole lot more pressing. So I say, let's think about your attitude toward children, and you might feel like, really? Seriously? On a day like this, children, with all the other stuff going on in the world right now, are you sure? Because it doesn't seem significant enough. Which, honestly, is probably how the disciples felt as well in Luke 18. I am guessing this was not big on their list of issues to talk with Jesus about. And yet, in God's providence, he designed a situation where they had to. Because Luke says, verse 15, now they, the crowds, people in general, were bringing even infants to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. Which is the setting, you might say, if you want an outline to help you follow the flow of these verses. First, there's the setting or the situation, and then two, the disciples' response and Jesus' response to the disciples. And then finally, third, his explanation. And this first verse describes the situation which brought all this up, because apparently there were these parents who were bringing their babies to Jesus, which could maybe seem a little weird at first to us, like why would they be bringing their babies to Jesus for him to touch? But of course, you know, Jesus was awesome. And if you were living back in Jesus' day and you heard about the kinds of things that he was doing, like healing these blind people and casting out demons and raising the dead, you would be pretty impressed. And you would know that it meant he must have had some sort of special connection to God and power too. And so if you loved your children, you would want to get them as close to Jesus as possible. Not simply to get like a selfie with him, but so that he could bless them, which was at the very least saying that they believed Jesus had the power to do their children future good, which is why they wanted him to touch them, which of course is an act that had a long history in Israel, all the way back to Genesis, Jacob putting his hands on Joseph's son's head and prophesying about their future. And Joseph knew that act had power, which is why he wanted his father to switch where he was putting his hands. And there were obviously a lot of parents who wanted that kind of blessing for their children from Jesus. In fact, Luke gives you the feeling of this constant stream of parents coming to Jesus when he says they were bringing their infants, ing, bringing, not brought, like a one-time thing. Instead, this was something they were continually doing wherever Jesus went. And at some point, the followers of Jesus finally got tired of it. Though Luke doesn't give us many more specific details about the situation than that, he just says, when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But I imagine maybe the disciples had been out getting food or preaching, I don't know. And as they're coming back, they saw this crowd of parents and children running around and all this chaos with maybe a bunch of screaming babies making a lot of noise. And Jesus just sitting there in the center with a baby on his lap. And the disciples are like, wait, no. This is not happening again, you know. And maybe they're thinking, I don't know, but maybe they're thinking, like, this is crazy. What is going on? We do not have time for this right now. We are here to do something important. I mean, Jesus did not come to start a preschool. He came to establish a kingdom. And so they start giving the parents a hard time, like, stop. The word that Luke uses is rebuke, and in the Greek, it's a really strong word. It's the same word he uses to describe what Jesus does when he speaks to demons. He rebukes the demons. And the disciples were flat out rebuking these parents sternly for bringing their children to Jesus. So that was their response to this situation. And you know, you have to stop and think about why. That's important. Why were they responding like that? Because I know we might automatically just assume that it's because the disciples didn't like children or something like that. And maybe you picture them as a group of grumpy old men. But I don't think that's really fair, actually, because I'm assuming they were pretty average people. And the average Jewish person in Jesus's day didn't just hate children. The Roman culture, on the other hand, they thought very little of children. In fact, someone said they possessed little, if any, intrinsic value to them as a human being, which is kind of the way it's been for most of history. And I know that probably influenced Jewish culture a bit because of how powerful Rome was, but clearly not completely, because we see all these parents bringing their children to Jesus to bless them. And so they must have valued them a little. And so, you know, I don't think this is about the disciples hating children. In fact, I don't think this has anything to do with their personality at all, actually. This was more of a theological issue to them. It had to do with the way they thought God was providing salvation right then at that moment. And all these children were a distraction from that, which is why they didn't want them there. I mean, maybe it helps you understand the disciples' perspective a little better to think about when this is taking place in the Gospel of Luke, because Luke told us they were on their way to Jerusalem. In fact, he said that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, which means that Jesus made a deliberate decision to go to Jerusalem. And for the disciples, that was a very significant thing for him to do, because they thought when Jesus was going to Jerusalem like that, he was going to establish the kingdom of God. At least that's what they hoped. And in their minds, you have to remember, the kingdom of God wasn't just an idea. It was an actual kingdom that involved defeating Rome and establishing a government. And so it had political implications that involved appointing leaders and rulers, which of course is why they're always arguing with one another about who was most important, because they were really focused at that point on exactly what was going to be their position of power and authority in the kingdom. And so as they're drawing near to the time when Jesus was going to enter Jerusalem officially, they didn't think Jesus had time to be wasting on little people like these children who weren't very significant or powerful. Which kind of makes sense, honestly, from a human perspective. Even now, that's the thing. We give the disciples a hard time, like, how could they not be nice to children? What kind of people are they? But it's a little easier to understand what's going on if you step back and think about what children are like for a second. Because children are takers at the end of the day. They represent a group of people who have nothing to offer, especially babies. That's the word that Luke uses, infants. And so they smile and they're cute, but that's about it. They're constantly taking children. And I'm not saying that to be hard on them, obviously. It's just how it is, because of their life circumstance and their age. So pretty much all they can do is take. And that means if you've got this idea of where you want to go in life or ministry even, you have a vision, you have a dream, you want to go somewhere, you want to do something, you want to get something accomplished, you want to be a success, you want to become important. If you want to get something you think important done, then there are definitely certain groups of people like children who it doesn't make sense to spend a lot of time on, because they can't really help you move forward. All they can do is take. And so all they can do is really slow you down, which is probably what the disciples were thinking as they're looking at these children. I imagine they're thinking, you know what? We need to get to Jerusalem, because after all, that's where Jesus said we're headed. And when we get to Jerusalem, it's going to be intense. We might even have to overthrow Rome. And so it's not like they thought children were terrible. It's more like they thought spending all this time with children doesn't make sense. Like, how in the world is it going to help us accomplish what we want to accomplish? You know, I think there's a worldly kind of wisdom that's at work here. And it's the kind of wisdom that still probably makes sense to more people than we'd like to admit, where you basically divide people up on the basis of externals, what you can see. And so there's one group out there you look at, and it seems like, yeah, these are people who have something to offer. And then there's another group of people who don't. In other words, there are people the world looks at as important, and then there are people the world looks at as not. And important people who want to be important should spend time with important people. and nobodies spend time with nobodies, which makes sense to a lot of people, even now. We live in a culture that's been impacted by Jesus, praise God, and so we can't say it straight out. But if you could scratch beneath the surface and see what people actually think, I think that basic worldview still makes sense to a lot of people. There's a worldly kind of wisdom that we see at work here as we look at the disciples' attitude toward children. But you know, we have to ask, is it really wisdom? Because as we look down at this text, we see that Jesus' response to this situation is different. Like the opposite. Luke says, but Jesus called them to him, the disciples, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Which I have to be honest, initially, at first, was one of those things that Jesus says that was tempting for me to read past. I mean, I wasn't struck when I first read that, as if he were saying something significant, like, oh, wow, I can't believe Jesus just said that. It was more like, okay, instead the disciples didn't want the children to come to Jesus, but Jesus did. Now I guess let's move on. But you know, I'm not sure we can move on too quickly because it seems like this is actually a pretty big deal to Jesus. And there are a couple of ways we can see that. The first one being the fact that this same story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is a little bit unusual because there are some pretty other important stories that are not. Like the story of the prodigal son, for example. And so they didn't have to repeat. And if they did, at the very least, it tells us that all three gospel writers thought this was important enough for us to hear several times. And then on top of that, when this story is told in Mark, another sign it's important is the fact that he adds an extra detail because Mark tells us that when Jesus saw what the disciples were doing, he got indignant. And you know what indignant means, right? Angry. And that's a big deal because there are only two times when Mark says Jesus got angry. He gets angry at the Pharisees for trying to stop him from healing on the Sabbath, and he gets angry at the disciples for trying to stop the parents from bringing children to him. And so this is something that Jesus gets emotional about. And Luke, of course, doesn't tell us what Jesus was feeling at this moment the way Mark does, but we can still tell this is important to him by the fact that Jesus gives two separate commands about the disciples' attitude and approach toward children. And so he doesn't just say it once. He says it twice, and it's like an exclamation point. We need to pay attention because it's in every gospel. Jesus gets angry about the disciples' response, and he gives two separate commands, which means that while our attitude, our approach to children might not matter much to us, it sure seems like it matters a whole lot to Jesus. So much, in fact, that he lays out two basic guidelines which should govern the way we relate to children as a church. First, to start, he tells the disciples, let the children come to me. And that's a command. Jesus notices the children and he wants them to have access to him. Which honestly by itself is amazing. If you think about who Jesus is. Because important people generally don't notice unimportant people unless they can use them somehow to advance their agenda. And Jesus is the single most important person who ever lived. He's man, but he's also God, which makes him all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful. And at this moment in Luke, he's on his way to do something really intense. He's on his way to suffer and die. And he knows that's where he's headed. And so he's not confused in any way about that. He's going to be crucified, and it's going to happen soon. We're almost at the end of Luke. And yet these insignificant children are significant to Jesus, and he wants to show love to them. He says, let the children come to me. That's the first command. And the second is do not hinder them, which seems like almost the same thing, right? Only maybe the first is a little more positive. Like, I want the children to come to me, and then the second more negative. So you need to stop getting in their way. Don't make it more difficult for them to get to me. But whatever the exact difference between the two is, clearly this is important to Jesus. And I'm saying what is important to Jesus should be important to us, whether that's our personality or not. I mean, you hear me now. Because obviously there are a lot of things in the world we're naturally interested in and others that we're not. And so some things we like and some things we don't. And living in this world, we're influenced as well, because there are a lot of things the world thinks we should like. And things are important and should really take up a lot of our mental space. And then there are other things the world thinks we shouldn't waste time on, because they're not. But look, we're not here to take directions from the world as believers, or at least we're trying not to, because we're followers of Jesus, which means that whatever our natural tendency is, we should want what's interesting to him to be interesting to us, and what's important to him to be important to us, whether the world thinks it's important or not. And so we see children are important to Jesus, they should become important to us. Meaning specifically, like Jesus, we should make a priority out of seeking their good. This is a command. If Jesus wants the children to come to him, then we should obviously want to help children get to Jesus. That's a biblical priority. And not just children either, obviously, though children are the focus of this text, and we'll see why in a moment. That's important. There's a specific reason he's talking to children. But if you think about the Gospel of Luke as a whole for a minute, clearly Jesus was going after everybody in Israel. I mean, he was out there seeking people. He did not have this ministry where he was just locked away somewhere and only certain kinds of people had access to him, or one where he focused on just certain groups of people. And I know that maybe seems obvious to you, but still I want to say it, because there's a way of thinking about ministry that does focus on particular groups of people. As missionaries, we saw that. For example, there's a way of thinking that says you need to primarily go after rich and important people with your church. And there were actually church leaders who took that strategy. And so, like, they might only send welcome flyers to certain zip codes, and they really try to focus on getting rich and important people to come to church. And yet, of course, then there's the opposite going on too. There are people who don't like that, and they react and say, well, we don't want rich people then. We only want to go after poor people or bad people or whatever. In fact, when we started the church that we started, planted, people were like, oh, you're just the church that likes poor people, because they couldn't think of a church that wasn't just focused on one group of people. And we were like, no, we're just seeking people. But those two approaches make sense if you want to get things done, actually. They're a whole lot easier. And yet both of those approaches are definitely inadequate looking at Jesus's ministry, because Jesus spent time with rich people, poor people, important people, unimportant people, religious people, irreligious people. He just went after people. But of course, you know, the reason that we find Luke highlighting him going after people like children over and over, the unexpected, is because honestly, most of us don't need to be told to go after people that have something to offer us or that it's easy to go after. Because that pretty much comes naturally. And so I don't think Jesus had to tell his disciples to go after rich people or important people, because that's just the way the world naturally flows. In fact, the very next story, there's a rich young ruler who comes to visit Jesus, and not one of the disciples got up and tried to stop him, because it's just not a temptation for them to try to stop important people from getting to Jesus. But they do try to stop people like these children, which is why Jesus has to respond and command them to stop putting obstacles in their way. And I want us to take a moment and make sure we hear that, like it sinks in. As followers of Jesus, the spiritual good of children and people like children should be really important to us. And you know, because it's important to us, we need to make sure that we don't make it hard for children to have a relationship with Jesus. And for the disciples, what that meant here literally was that they needed to stop rebuking the parents and they needed to stop getting in the way as these people were bringing their children to Jesus. But for us, obviously, we don't have Jesus standing physically in the middle of us anymore with people bringing their children to him. And so we have to stretch our minds and think a little, because even if we can't physically do what the disciples did, there still are some ways that we might make it harder for children to get to Jesus. Let me give you three. One, we hinder children when we ignore them and don't make a plan to help them get to Jesus. Not making a plan is hindering, because children need adults to show them the way. That's part of why God put us in their lives, to help them learn what they need to learn so they can come to know Jesus. That's like our job. And if we don't show them the way, we're not doing our job. So doing nothing for children's spiritual good is hindering the children. which means as a church, we need to have a plan. Like a clear, thoughtful strategy to help bring children to Jesus. And you hear that phrase at the end too, right? Bring them to Jesus. Because listen, I do not mean that we should get all stressed about our children always having the most fun time they could possibly have at church. That seems to be kind of an idol in American culture, actually, in general. And I know maybe it's not fun, but it could be education or opportunity or fill in the blank. But you look out there and it seems like a lot of people feel like it's my job as a parent to make sure my child is always as comfortable as they possibly could be and always having the maximum amount of opportunity they possibly could have or something. And you know, I want you to hear, I don't think let the children come to me or don't hinder them has anything to do with us being so worried about all that. Worried that our children get every experience exactly the way they want to experience it all the time. That doesn't move me or make me worried at all, actually. But I think it does mean that we want to get energized about getting them to Jesus. And so we can be totally chill about a lot of stuff that people get super passionate about when it comes to children's ministry. Because there's not one exact way to do children's ministry in the Bible. But it doesn't have to have all the bells and whistles for sure. But we definitely should not be chill about finding ways of doing the absolute best job we can of helping our children learn about and be excited about Jesus. I'm saying, if you're going to be concerned about anything when it comes to children's ministry, that is what you should be concerned about, helping them get to Jesus. And if you want to get excited about anything when it comes to children's ministry, that's what you should get excited about. How do we do the best job we possibly can do teaching these children about Jesus and the gospel? I mean, that's something we should plan about and dream about and make sacrifices for so that we can be really seriously, listen to me, top level and as excellent as we can be at CBC. We do not want to be mediocre about that. If you are involved in the ministry of bringing children to Jesus here at CBC, that is an important ministry. That is a priority ministry for us as a church. You know, it's funny because I've heard sometimes young guys don't want to be children's pastors, and I don't get that. I know that sometimes it's because of the way children's ministry is thought of and done. But this ministry should absolutely get some of our most joyful, godly, gifted people giving it serious attention. And not just in a class here at church either. There are some ways in which that part comes second. We need to be making a plan to help our children get to Jesus in our families as well throughout the week, which I've heard that many of you really do give attention to, and that's great. I know I'll never stop thanking God for my dad's commitment to getting me to Jesus by being so faithful about family worship. Because now, as a dad, I know it's crazy how easy it is to neglect that. And you can't neglect that. You don't have to prepare super long sermons every day to help your children get to Jesus. But if you're a parent, you absolutely should be trying to take them there by making a plan for how you're going to disciple your children at home. And when you come to church, too. Because look, this is like the most significant event of the week for us as believers. And I want you to hear right now. Children can enjoy church. They can enjoy church. And not just the children's ministry part either. No way. I think generally speaking, children should basically enjoy church. You hear me, kids? And if not, if you're a parent, like consistently they're not, listen to me, there's probably some ways to help you. Like it doesn't have to be that way. I've had 12 kids, and we're not all like running out of the door, skipping every Sunday, singing hallelujah or something. And we're not done yet. Some of the children are still young, so there's still time for it to get hard. But we're around 1,300 Sundays into parenting. And I'm telling you, it just doesn't necessarily have to be that way. And so if it is that way, where it's so hard all the time, it's at least worth talking to somebody about. Like maybe is there something that I could, some way I could get some help here? Because we don't want to hinder them here either, right? But listen, you know, even if God hasn't given you children, you still can help children in a big way too by praying for them, caring for them when you're around. My mom is 90 now, probably listening. So, hey, Mom. And I think this is an incredible opportunity for her every time she goes to church, just to be friendly to children and show she cares. Because who knows how God will use that in their lives if she takes the initiative and has just a little plan. I think she brings candy. That's part of her strategy. She said, now the adults are asking for it too, which is a problem. But we need a plan. We hinder children when we don't have a plan. Two, we hinder children when we don't take their spiritual concerns seriously. And when we don't seek to involve them in spiritual conversations, we just kind of push them to the side. I know we all tower above them physically, at least most of us, but some people always kind of tower above them in every way. They never get down to the child's level and get engaged with them and talk with them about the things that are most important. And look, obviously, I know I'm kind of broadening out what Jesus says here and trying to apply it to us as a church, but I think we're on solid ground because even if we go back to the Old Testament, we see God's plan was for older believers and especially parents to take time with younger people and especially children and talk with them about God and what God's done. It's funny, actually, if you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll see that it starts with a bang, and there's all these amazing stories at the first 11 during the first 11 chapters where God's rescuing his people and bringing them out of Egypt. And then all of a sudden in chapter 12, it's like, whoa, slow down. It's put on pause for a minute as God explains how to keep this holiday called the Passover. And obviously part of the purpose of the Passover, the event, was saving Israel's sons from dying. But he actually goes on and tells them all these extra rules about how they should keep the Passover in the future. They should have a holiday. And the purpose of that whole holiday was to give older people an opportunity to talk to young people about God and about salvation. In Exodus 12, 24, he says, "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord has promised you, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And so in other words, what I'm saying is that God didn't just save people back then. After he saved them, he sets up this whole holiday with all these rules and traditions to get young people to ask older people questions about God and to give older people a chance to explain. And to me, that just illustrates that it should be normal for children around Christian adults, especially their parents and family members. It should be normal for children to have conversations where they ask questions and talk about the Bible with adults, really trying to pay attention and offer help, which I know sounds kind of easy and may be obvious. But like with the disciples here, life gets busy and we've got all these things we think are important. And if you've ever spent time listening to a child, you know it can be really hard to spend a lot of time listening because there's a lot they have to say that doesn't feel fascinating and feels maybe below us. And yet we need to learn to listen and have conversation with children about spiritual things, because what we're saying when we don't listen to children is that God doesn't care about them until they have something important to say. And that's just not true at all. We've got God in the flesh here, and Jesus says, "Let the children come to me," the babies. And if you're not going to hinder children, look for opportunities and make opportunities where you can talk with children and listen as they talk to you about what's in the Bible and about the gospel and especially about their relationship with Jesus. And not just from way up here as an adult behind the pulpit, but like actually get down and try to see life from their level. That's number two. Three, we hinder children when we're bad examples. God made children to look up to adults. We learn by imitating. And when they're looking up to adults who are talking about God and Jesus at church and then living differently at home without repenting, without attempting to change, over time, that double life is going to hinder children from taking Jesus very seriously. We can make it easier for them to sin through our example. Hypocrisy hinders the children. In other words, when you come to church and you act one way and you talk about God and talk about the Bible one way, and then you go out from church and you never talk about God again all week, and you just do whatever you want to do, you're proud, you're angry, I could go on. But that makes it difficult for children to take the gospel seriously. And that's a big deal to Jesus. In fact, if you turn over to Matthew 18, you'll see it's not just here. Because Jesus is talking with his disciples about children again there. And so this isn't the only time. And in Matthew 18, the disciples are wondering who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. That's the conversation they're having. And so Jesus calls a child to himself and says, you know what? Unless you become like children, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. And as the child's standing there in the middle of all the disciples, Jesus says, Matthew 18:5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Listen to this. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Which is intense. In fact, it's so intense that usually when we talk about this passage, we're quick to say, Jesus isn't just talking about children here. You know, when he says, whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, we're automatically like, yeah, and little ones is a metaphor for us as believers. And so we say that means if you cause another believer to sin, it's a serious thing to Jesus. And that's true. That's like totally true. And that's probably the primary point of that passage. But still, I think it's important to remember as Jesus is giving that warning to the disciples, they're all standing there looking at an actual real life child standing next to Jesus. I mean, that child hasn't gone anywhere. In fact, you might imagine Jesus motioning as he's talking, like pointing at the child. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be drowned, which tells us, again, in just a little different way, that the way we relate to children might not be a big deal to us, but it's a big deal to Jesus. It's somehow connected to our relationship with him. And so we need to make a priority out of seeking their good, and we cannot make it difficult for them to have a relationship with him. And back in Luke 18, verse 16, Jesus goes on and he gives us an idea why. He gives us an explanation. We've got the situation, people bringing their children to Jesus, and then the response from the disciples, we don't have time for these children, and then Jesus' response, which was very different. And then after all that, Luke gives the explanation. Jesus says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And that word for tells us Jesus is giving a reason we should have this attitude as well. And you notice it's not really a sentimental one or a cultural one. I mean, Jesus doesn't say, let the children come to me because I really enjoy children. Though that might have been true. But it's not what motivates Jesus here. It's a theological concern for Jesus. This is a gospel issue. And this is really important for us to get. We don't always connect the gospel to how we're living, which is what's going on with the disciples here. Jesus sees how they're responding to these children. And he knows that response means they're not making the connection between the gospel and their lives the way they needed to. Which, of course, is what often happens to us even now. And this is where so many of our problems come from. There's like a gap between what we believe about Jesus and how we live, which is why we act in so many immature ways. And how spiritual growth happens, too, is when the Holy Spirit helps us take what we believe and teaches us how to apply it to the small, nitty-gritty issues of life, which, of course, is what Jesus is trying to help the disciples do here. He says, let the children come to me and don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And notice, technically, he doesn't say the kingdom of God belongs to them, does he? He says to such, to people like them. In other words, they are a picture of the kind of people the kingdom of God is for, these children, which should have been pretty obvious to the disciples by that point, because Jesus has been showing them over and over that basic gospel truth. I mean, from the very first time he stood up to preach in Nazareth, back in Luke 4, the first sermon Luke records, Jesus says, God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to people you wouldn't expect. And he didn't just preach that, he lived it too. You remember when the religious leaders got all upset about the way Jesus was pursuing tax collectors and sinners, and they came and grumbled to the disciples back in Luke 5. Jesus heard them and responded, guys, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so he couldn't have been more clear. Almost every story we read has something to do with that. But maybe one of the most straightforward was the parable he just told about the tax collector and the Pharisee, where Jesus is like, let me show you how justification works. Here's a law keeper, here's a law breaker, one trusting in what he's done, the other 100% in God's grace. And who's the one God justifies? It's the one who comes to God with nothing to offer, which seems like a simple enough idea to get, but the disciples are living in a culture that had basically ingrained in them the opposite idea, which is that a relationship with God was on the basis of a person's performance and mostly had to do with what nationality you were and how hard you worked and what you deserved and what you did or didn't do, which of course is not the gospel. It's anti-gospel. And if the disciples are going to represent Jesus, they absolutely have to understand, like at the core of their being, that the kingdom of God is not for those who deserve it. It's for those who don't deserve it and who know it and who come to Jesus relying solely on him, which is why, as Jesus is getting closer to Jerusalem here and to leaving them, he knows that he absolutely cannot overlook the way the disciples are relating to these children, because that small action, rebuking the parents, hindering the children, reflects a big misunderstanding of what the gospel's all about. I mean, it reveals like this massive gap between what they're supposed to believe about what God was doing through Jesus and how they were actually living and thinking, which is why Jesus says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God," because he's making that connection explicit for them. And I'm sure it must have been pretty shocking. I know it seems like a pretty simple thing to say, and it's maybe lost its punch, but we're talking about the kingdom of God here, which is what? It's the final fulfillment of God's great plan for the universe, where God is going to do everything he's promised that he would do, where absolutely everything he's planning for this universe is headed. It's this day in the future when Jesus is going to return, defeat his enemies, reverse the curse, and establish his kingdom. And so there's nothing bigger than that. It's God's people in God's place, enjoying God's presence forever. And Jesus is saying, guys, you know who that kingdom belongs to? You know the kind of people who are going to be part of that kingdom that God has planned, right? It's going to be people like these crying babies. It's going to be people like children, which of course is why your attitude toward children matters. It's because they give us a picture of the kind of people God's planning this great kingdom for. To such belongs the kingdom of God. People like that, with nothing to offer, are near and dear to the heart of God. Which is why we've got to do everything we can to get people like that to Jesus, because we know people like these babies are right there at the center of God's eternal plan. And so they might look insignificant to others, but they're not insignificant to God. Why? That's the next question. And it's really an important one too, because you know, now is where I can start applying this truth to your life in a way that's bigger than your approach to children. And this is the most important part of the passage. The ultimate reason Luke included it wasn't just to give him a chance to talk about children's ministry. He's after something bigger than that. He's after your heart. And so we've got to go one more step and try to understand why the kingdom of God belongs to people like these little babies. And you know, this is where you have to think about what Jesus is saying, like super carefully, because there are some ways to get it wrong. So for example, we might say more than Jesus says, and a lot of people do, but we would get this passage wrong if we thought it meant that children don't sin, or that Jesus is saying every single little child who ever lived will always go to heaven no matter what, because that's making this passage say more than it actually says, especially when we know there are other passages of scripture that say children sin. We're all born sinners. So we know this passage can't be saying children are perfect until they reach a certain age or something. Plus, and this is more important, actually, I hope you're still tracking. If we said the point is that children don't have sin, then we would make this passage say the opposite of what Jesus means. Because he's not looking at children and saying, don't hinder the children, because the kingdom of God belongs to people who are innocent and perfect like these children. Because, you know, if he were saying that, then there would be no hope for the rest of us, right? He's using children as an illustration of the people who enter the kingdom of God. And if the point of the illustration was that they enter the kingdom of God because they're so perfect and they're so innocent, then we're all in trouble, because none of us are perfect and innocent. The reason, the whole reason the illustration works is not because they're perfect, but because they're babies. That's the point. And being babies means they haven't done anything good yet. I mean, they certainly have not kept God's law. They couldn't have done anything with their lives so far. And from the world's perspective, they are nothing. And so there's no one who looks at these babies and thinks, you know what? Wow, they've really kept themselves clean. They've really lived a great life. Or look at all the tithing that they've done and all the money they've given to people. Or look at all the times they've fasted, because they haven't done any of that. And they can't do any of that. In fact, listen to me now. They can't even come to Jesus without their parents bringing them. Some people think this passage is about children trusting Jesus, but I think that's missing the point too. Because the main word Luke uses here is infants. So they're helpless. They have to be brought to Jesus to be blessed. And so you want to know the kind of people that are going to be part of the kingdom. It's not going to be people who are innocent and perfect. It's going to be people who've got nothing to offer God, absolutely nothing, but come to God purely as takers through Jesus for blessing. In other words, who've got nothing to give. That's who Jesus came for. Beggars, not givers, takers. In fact, you look back at the story Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and that was kind of the whole point, wasn't it? Because here's this man who thinks he has something to give. And so he's approaching God, trusting in himself that he's kept God's law. And here's this man who has nothing to trust in except God's mercy. And Jesus is like, who do you think goes home right with God? You have to hear that, because every other religion is teaching you how to be the Pharisee, how to be the good guy, how to figure out how to keep God's law so that you can impress God and you can go home justified. And that is the person that Christianity says, no, doesn't go home justified. The man who's justified is the man whose only hope is God's mercy. Because that's how salvation works. It's not for the givers, it's for the takers. Remember, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. The biggest obstacle so often to salvation is your righteousness. All that stuff you think you've done that you've got to offer God is often a bigger obstacle than all that stuff that you've done that you know is wrong. Because this is a universal principle. It always applies, no matter what. The only people, can I say it any more clearly? The only people who are saved are people whose only one hope is that God would show them mercy through Jesus. Which is what I think Jesus means in verse 17 when he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God shall not enter it. Because he's making a huge statement about what's required to enter the kingdom of God. He says, you, listen to me, this is a command from Jesus to you. You've got to receive it like a child. And what's he mean by that? What's receiving the kingdom of God like a child mean specifically? Because people have all kinds of things to say about what it means. But I think the emphasis is not on anything good in the child. It's on the fact that they're children. In other words, it's not what they have that Jesus is pointing out. It's what they don't have. They come to Jesus with nothing. They're not bringing Jesus something to be blessed. They come to Jesus completely dependent on him for blessing. And so listen, because here's the point. Jesus is saying, that's exactly how you have to come to him. If you come to Jesus like an adult with your list, here's what I've done. Here's my resume. Here's the things I have to offer you. You will not enter the kingdom of God. The only way to get in that door, the only way to enter that kingdom is to come like one of these babies. I've got nothing. I am completely dependent on you for blessing. And you know, that's not just here. There's so many passages that teach that. But the thing is, you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. And if you do believe that you're not saved on the basis of merit, if you do believe that we all come to God completely dependent, if you do believe that God's plan is to save and fill his kingdom with people the world considers nobodies and takers, then that's got to impact our life and our church. And here specifically, we see that it's got to impact the way we relate to people like children as believers, which isn't always automatic. It's not always automatic. I mean, for all the time the disciples had been around Jesus, they hadn't made that connection yet. How about you? What does the way you relate to takers show about what you believe about God. Because I know we've got a lot going on in the world right now, and maybe you have some energy. You want to do something important, and that's great. And it's what makes this such an important question, because we want to follow Jesus. We want to do something great the way he does things that are great. And so we need to make sure our theology of salvation and how God is acting in this world right now through him is made practical and shows up in the small little areas of life, like the way we relate to children. And so that means we have to evaluate what is really shaping us. Is it our upbringing? Is it our personality? Is it maybe the church that we grew up going to? Is it the world's perspective? Or is it the gospel? Do we have a gospel-shaped perspective on children? Because I know how we relate to children might seem like a small thing, but these small things are big things if we're not applying the gospel all the way down to the way we treat people the world considers insignificant. What matters to Jesus should matter to us. Who matters to Jesus should matter to us. And children matter to Jesus. And absolutely everything we believe about the gospel should cause them to matter to us and cause us to make a priority out of leading them to him and not getting in their way by pursuing a lifestyle of sacrificial care for insignificant little people who have nothing to give and who can only take and take and take and take from us. And so I want you to take a moment. So a sermon is like a message, not just a bunch of random information. And so I started the sermon by asking what? I want you to think about your attitude toward children. And so that means you've got to do what? I tried to show you why. So that means right now, I'm going to give you just a second. That means you've got to respond by thinking about your attitude toward children and asking God, does the way I respond to takers match up with the gospel?